and amen. Parenting has been described as one of the toughest jobs in the world. For example, a parent needs endurance. The average parent will lose over 1,000 hours of sleep in the first year of their child's life. That's the equivalent of 120 working days. A parent also needs diligence. I am told that by the time a child reaches the age of three, that they will have required the attention, or indeed at the age of three, they'll be requiring the attention of their parent 200 times a day. A parent also needs perseverance, because by the time we have a child's second birthday, and told that a parent will have changed around 7,300 nappies. And if that takes around 2 minutes to change, that's 3 40-hour working weeks a year spent just changing nappies. And of course, a parent also needs to be sacrificial. Now, according to Liverpool Victoria, one of the United Kingdom's largest insurance companies, it costs an average £230,000 to raise a child in the United Kingdom until they're 21. And for those that are interested, the cost of raising a boy is an average £29,000 less than raising a girl. So certainly parenting can be described as one of the toughest jobs in the world. But while it's described as that, it can also be said that it's also one of the most consuming, requiring an abundance of physical energy, emotional care, and mental concern. And yet, parenting is one of the most rewarding jobs in the world. For while parenting may cost the parent a lot in sleep and sacrifice, yet what the parent receives from loving their child is priceless. And in addition to that, parenting is one of the most privileged jobs in the world. Because while God can give the people talents, give the people businesses, give the people positions in which they are to be wise stewards of those things, yet one who is a parent has been given not merely a business or a talent or a position, but they've been given a person. A person to steward for the Lord. A person whose life will last forever and whose life can bring great glory to God in time and eternity by His grace. And with all this said, one would think that in light of the importance and the privilege of parenting, that much focus would be placed on preparing people for parenting in our society. And yet the reality is that whenever it comes to education, I'm not decrying the 1,500 hours of learning that's spent on learning geography, art, and biology, and such things, and such wonderful subjects as mathematics in school. Yet how little time is spent to prepare people for other aspects that indeed 80% of the population will be involved in. You think of society today, and before a person can ride a motorbike or drive a car, they have to go through some form of preparation before they even get to do those things because of the impact and the influence that such things can have. And yet parenting is far more impactful, far more influential. And yet such little emphasis and preparation is given to it. And so with this in mind, I want to spend a number of weeks looking at the subject of parenting. And as I mentioned earlier on, I want to commence by looking at the godly father. You see, after dealing with the roles of husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5, the apostle now addresses the roles of children and fathers in Ephesians chapter 6 in the opening four verses. And today, I'll not be able to give an exhaustive, comprehensive look at the role of the godly father, but I want just to simply give an outline. There will be certain aspects that, by the grace of God, I'll look at independently and individually in weeks to come. Yet I want to commence with the role of fatherhood, because the role of the father is on decline in the Western world. While statistics are more difficult to find within the United Kingdom, yet in America, 30% of all children are born into single-parent homes. In certain communities in America, that rises to almost 70%. According to the American Bureau, 63% of those who sadly and tragically commit suicide among the young are from fatherless homes. 72% of those who commit murder as an adolescent, they grew up without fathers. 71% of all those who drop out of secondary education come from those homes without a father. And indeed, those who will run away from their home and will end up homeless, 90% of such within America come from homes without a father. Sadly, the Western world, not just in America, but here in the United Kingdom, whenever it comes to the role of the father, things are on the decline. That's only to be expected whenever a society departs from the Word of God. But yet it's not just what happens, but it's indeed what's promoted as well. Suzanne Quinn is a lecturer in a London university with a PhD in early childhood learning. She analyzed 200 of the best-selling children's picture books, and she discovered that only 35 of those books had a picture, an image, where a father and mother were together. 70% of those books had no father in those books or images at all. Sadly, whenever it comes to other aspects of the media, for example on TV, fathers can often be presented in a very negative way. You take the popular TV show The Simpsons. Not commend it in any form or fashion, but yet the father, Homer, is presented as one who's lazy, irresponsible, and, to be honest, very stupid. You take the mother, on the other hand, presented as thoughtful, considerate, and mild-natured. You take the popular children's show Peppa Pig. The father of Peppa is presented as one who's forgetful, lazy, inept, and generally a failure, while the mum is one who is hardworking and successful. One of Peppa's standard phrases is, "Silly daddy." And she is often seen to be shaming and insulting her dad, something her dad just accepts. So we need to look at what a godly father really is. What Scripture presents as fatherhood. True, biblical, Christ-exalting, God-glorifying fatherhood. What is it that young men this morning should be praying? That, Lord, if you ever make me to be a father, this is what I want to be. What is it for us who are fathers? What should we be praying? Lord, make me to be this. And where I'm failing and falling, Lord, change me. If you're not a father, but you're a child today with a father, well, this is what you should be praying. Lord, help my father to be this. And if you see any of these virtues that we look at today, and you see any of them within your father, praise God for that and rejoice in that and be thankful for it. Wives, this morning, pray for your husband. The Lord will give them grace to be what the Lord wants them to be. And us as a church, as we sang earlier on, Lord, give us homes that are built upon the Savior. Give us godly fathers. Give us godly mothers. We as a church, let's pray for these things. This church will have godly fathers in every aspect of it. The godly father. In studying for this message, I did find material by Dr. David Murray, a Reformed Scottish minister and author, to be very helpful. But notice with me, first and foremost, that the godly father, his role is to lead his home and to lead his children. The godly father leads his children. That's the first point. You see, in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul has made it clear that the husband is the head of the wife. But yet in Ephesians chapter 6, while yes, in the opening verses, father and mother are both exhorted to be honored by the children, yet in verse 4, it is the father who is specifically singled out and given the responsibility of leadership in the home. Of course, the mother is to seek to bring up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Of course, that's the keys. But yet it's the fathers that are specifically singled out here, even though father and mother are mentioned in verse 2, it's the fathers that are singled out here and given this responsibility. You see, the role of the father is to lead his children. That's not just a New Testament principle and teaching, it's also in the Old Testament as well. In Genesis chapter 18, the Lord commends Abraham whenever the Lord says that Abraham, quote, will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Sarah was a lady of faith, Abraham's wife. Sarah was a godly lady in many ways. But yet the Lord commanded Abraham that he would command his household. And in fact, while we have that positive example of Abraham in Genesis 18, we have the negative example of Eli in the book of Samuel. Because Eli is rebuked by the Lord for not leading his household aright. And so while Scripture does give examples of godly mothers, and by the grace of God we'll look at the godly mother in weeks to come. So while Scripture gives examples of godly mothers who taught their children well, and we read in the book of Proverbs chapter 1 verse 8 about the law of the mother, yet it is clear in Scripture that God has given the responsibility of leadership to the father. The role of the father is to lead his children. Notice a number of things regarding this. The godly father should lead his children actively. The godly father should not neglect the responsibilities God's given to him, should not pass it on to somebody else, should not deny it or indeed be apathetic toward it. The godly father should accept the role that the Lord has placed upon him, should seek to learn from Scripture what God requires him to be and to do, and to pray and to strive with all his might to be what God's called him. The godly father should lead his children actively, proactively. Also, the godly father should lead his children selflessly. Just as we saw with the role of the husband and his leadership over the wife, that does not mean tyrannical dictatorship. Yes, it's true that the husband, indeed the father, are given the responsibility of leadership, but as we saw with the role of the husband, the physical head looks after the physical body. The physical head makes decisions for the physical body for its benefit, for its profit. And so, whenever it comes to the husband as the head, he should look after his body, the wife, and make decisions for the wife and listen to the wife. And so, whenever it comes even to fatherhood, the father should listen to his children, listen to their opinions, listen to their ideas. Whenever the father then ultimately has to make the decision, should make it in light of what's said and make it for the best of the children. What's going to be for their well-being and for their good. Sometimes fathers can think, I don't need to listen to anybody, I just know the answer. Don't need to listen to my children, don't need to listen to their ideas, don't need to listen to my wife. That's not the teaching of Scripture. But furthermore, in listening to the children, making decisions in light of what's going to be for their best benefit and their well-being, the father's not to be a tyrannical dictator and turn around and say, just do it because I say it. There will be occasions, perhaps, when a child doesn't understand what the father is explaining for them to do and the reasons for it, and you will just have to get that in. Look, I'm asking you to do it and I want you to trust me. But yet, a father should seek to lead his children. We read in verse 4 about bringing them up, leading them on. And to do that, you need to explain why you make the decisions you make. Why you ask them to do what you're asking them to do. Seek to persuade them how this is for their benefit. Leadership does not mean tyrannical dictatorship. Leadership means leading, training, persuading, directing, steering in the way that's right. The godly father should lead the home actively, proactively, selflessly. But the godly father should also lead the home biblically. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the apostle says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The role of the father is to teach the children the will of the Lord and to direct the children in the will of the Lord. Some people may think that this is a contradiction with the former point. Well, I'm to listen to the child, listen to their ideas, and do what's best for the child. Well, what if the child wants to do this and do that? And the Lord wants the opposite. Well, what should I do? Well, you should lead the home. Yes, humbly by listening to the child, listening to their ideas, but you should still lead the home biblically. Lead the home according to the will of God. If a child wants to do something which is not right, explain to them from the Word of God how it's not right. And then command them to do what is right. Direct them and steer them in the way that's right. You see, the purpose of listening to the child is to see what they're thinking. Perhaps to be enlightened and to learn how you could do something better. But in understanding a child and what they're thinking, you can then direct the child more clearly and more helpfully, and by the grace of God, more profitably, in the way that God commands them to be led. To explain them where their thinking is wrong, how it needs to be improved or altered, or indeed even changed. Many times a day, parents will ask the child what it wants, and then the parent will just go with that for the sake of an easier life, regardless of whether it's best for the child or not. And that's why he said that a godly father should lead his children selflessly. It's not about what's going to give the father an easier life. It may be more difficult, may require more obstacles, may require more energy and more time, and indeed perhaps even more money to lead the child aright and to do it biblically. the father must do that. The example is given often. Imagine a father who asks their children, "Do you want to go to church today to worship the Lord? Or do you want to go to the children's meeting? Do you want to go to the youth fellowship?" And the child turns around and says, "No, I don't." Going to worship the Lord is what the Lord commands. Growing in the will of the Lord, in the ways of the Lord, enjoying fellowship with the Lord and the Lord's people is the will of the Lord. And even a child doesn't want it. Explain to the child why that's right. Direct them and lead them in the way that's right. Do what's best for the Lord that brings Him glory, and you'll be doing what's best for the child as well as yourself. The godly father should lead his children biblically. The godly father should lead his children spiritually. A number of months ago, we spent two Lord's Day mornings looking at the subject of family worship and how Scripture commands fathers to lead their family collectively, gather them together, wife and children, to learn the Word of God, to sing the praise of God, to pray for the help of God. But it's also true that the father should be leading his children spiritually, not just on those occasions of family worship, but in the entirety of every aspect and sphere of their lives. In Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn with me there. Matthew chapter 6. Christ is preaching here. That great Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 24, Christ speaks, "But no man can serve two masters." There's no neutrality here. You're either serving the Lord or you're not. You're either putting the Lord first or you're not. And then verses 25 and following, the Lord speaks about many practical issues, about daily provisions, and about clothing and raiment and food and all the rest of it. But yet, in verse 33, the Lord exhorts, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." You see, the primary aspect for a person individually, and the primary aspect for a church, but also the primary aspect of a home and leadership within the home, is the seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Other things are important, they have their place, but this is to be the primary thing. That's why I say the godly father should lead his children spiritually. The primary aim of the father is to lead his home, that his children will, by the grace of God, enter into the kingdom of God. That they will submit themselves, bow the knee before Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Showing them the beauty of Christ. Teaching them of the promises of Christ. Warning regarding the punishment of Christ. If they feel to rebel, if they continue to rebel against Christ. Praying for them earnestly. Seeking first that their children come to know the Lord. And then that they'll walk with the Lord. And ever live under the reign of the King of Kings. Obeying Him and growing in Him day by day. There's many things in this world, and they have a lawfulness to them in and of themselves. And we have education, and we have sport, and we have hobbies, and we have interests, and all the rest of it. Important in and of themselves. But primarily, the godly father should lead us home spiritually. We cannot save our children. But more important than sporting achievements, or indeed excellent grades in education, is our children's spiritual well-being. To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so I wonder this morning, fathers, as I speak to myself, and also to you, are you and I leading our homes in this manner? Are we godly fathers? Are you and I accepting the role that God has given to us? Or are we denying it? Are we neglecting it? Are we being apathetic regarding it and careless regarding it? Or are we accepting it and sitting to study it and seeking to know it that we'll obey it and fulfill it? Are we leading our children selflessly? Whenever we ask our children to do things, do we do it because it's for their benefit, or do we do it simply because it's for our benefit? We want to be lazy. We want to enjoy a certain pleasure, a certain hobby, a certain interest. And so we lead our children in certain ways to get them out of our hair, or to get them to do things that we should be doing. Are we leading our children? teach them the things of the law. Yes, in family worship, gathering the family together day by day, but also, as Deuteronomy 6 talks about, as you rise up in the morning, as you walk about the way, as you sit down, as you have your meals, are you talking about the things of the law? Are you leading your children biblically? Exhorting them, steering them, directing them, commanding them to do what's right. So that glorifies God, the one who made them, the one who loved them and died for them. And are you leading your children spiritually? Are you now placing more importance on their salvation and their walking with the Lord, their being in the kingdom of God and submitting to the King Himself? Or are we placing more importance on other things? Their recreation, their hobbies, their interests, getting excellent grades in education. All important in and of themselves, but not more important than their walk with the Lord. And as a result, are you and I daily praying for our children? Crying for God to save them? Crying for God to work in them? Crying for God to work through them? As Daniel says, there'll be those that know the Lord and are strong in the Lord and will do exploits for the Lord. The godly father leads his children. And of course, for a godly father to do that, he of course first needs to be saved himself. And therefore I ask you, are you saved, dear father, today? Are you one who yourself are in the kingdom? Are you walking with the Lord as the King of kings and Lord of lords? Notice the second role of the father. The godly father leads his children. Now secondly, the godly father protects his children. In Ephesians chapter 6, in the verse 4, we read, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." This verse exhorts fathers to bring their children up in the teaching and the ways of the Lord. It therefore forbids a father bringing his children up in the teaching and ways of the world. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you go to teach the way of the world, well, that's not the ways of God. The role of the father, therefore, is to protect his children from that which would harm his children. Of course, a father should protect his children from a person who would seek to hurt them. I have no doubt if you're walking down the street and there was somebody there, a gang of people who would seek to hurt your child, you would defend them, you'd be a shield to them, you'd do all in your utmost to fight for them, to protect them. Well, similarly, a father should do everything that he can to protect his children from any person, any influence which would seek to hurt their soul. If you want to turn me, please, to Psalm 101. We see the testimony of the psalmist regarding himself, but also regarding his household. Psalm 101. Wanting to glorify the Lord in verse 1 of the psalm, wanting to behave himself wisely in verse 2, the psalmist makes this commitment in verse 3. "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside," that is, turn aside from God and the ways of God. "It shall not cleave to me." But notice with me verse 7. "He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight." And so the psalmist here is not simply wanting to look out for himself, that no wicked thing set before his eyes, no ungodly thing is set before him, yet also he doesn't want it within his house. You see, the father is one who will seek to protect his children. Protect his children physically, protect his children spiritually from any teaching, from any influence that will seek to discourage them from the ways of the Lord, that will lead them in a way that's not belonging to the Lord. And so fathers, again I speak to myself, but I speak to you. Are we those who protect our children? Do we know what our children watch on TV, if you have a TV? Are we those that seek to protect them from watching and being influenced by that which is ungodly and unedifying? When it comes to surfing the internet, do we seek to put measures in place to protect our children from accessing content that's harmful to them? Even if it comes to mobile phones, do we seek to find out what it is that they're using the mobile phone for? Do we ask for it every now and again to seek, "Do you mind if I look at it?" Not aim to look into your privacy, but if there's nothing wrong with me looking at it, to see that there's nothing that you're involved in and doing that's wrong and not helpful for you? Do we seek to protect our children? See, the protection of our children should not only occur in the home, but it should occur in every sphere of life. The people they spend time with, the people who teach them, train them, the organizations and establishments they attend. In this world, there are only two worldviews. There's a worldview of Scripture and of the Lord, and there's a worldview of man. The worldview of man is that which either removes God, does not teach God, or indeed is a view which directly opposes God. But the worldview of God is that which has God and the gospel at the very center of it. Do we seek to protect our children from false worldviews, harmful worldviews? For example, imagine there's a person that you know, and they're kind, they're loving, and they're pleasant, and they seek. Now, they're not converted, and if they're speaking to your children, treating your children in some hobby or interest or whatever it may be, in some organization or establishment, and they're teaching your children that they should be kind and loving and pleasant, of course that's good. But if they do it without the Lord, without the Lord as the one who commands such things, the Lord who's the motivation for such things, and the Lord who is needed to undertake such things, I put it to you, are they not actually teaching a worldview that is atheist, a world that is without God? The godly father should seek to protect his children. Now, we cannot protect them from every single influence in the world, but are we seeking to protect them from as many influences as we can? That whenever things are taught, that they're taught because this is what God commands. And that's the authority of it. It's not just culture, it's not just tradition, it's not just because you think it's nice or other people think it's nice, it's not just because of the majority opinion, but God commands it. If we're teaching certain things, and we teach that the reason we should fulfill those things is because Christ is the one who's loved us and given himself for us. That's the motivation. Because the Apostle Paul said, even if he was to give his body to be burned and do lots of good things, he doesn't do it in love for the Lord. He's actually sinning and breaking the commandment of God because he's doing it for himself, doing it for a parent, doing it for a family member, doing it for somebody else, but not in love for the Lord. He's actually sinning and rebelling against God. And if he doesn't do it in the strength of the Lord and prayer, relying on the Lord, well, he's not able to fulfill it at all. The worldview of God, where God is the center, God is revealed to be needful in it, the commander of it, the one who we should live for. The godly father should seek to protect his children from anything that will harm them. Harmful worldviews, harmful teachings, harmful perspectives. Many people can unfortunately get caught up with looking just at certain sins in life. And they could think that worldliness, as one minister put it, is just the outward things. It's the swearing, it's the violence, it's the immorality. Of course that is worldliness. But a godly father will seek to get the balanced approach, where yes, those things are worldly, but so are other things that can't so easily be evidently and manifestly seen. Self-righteousness, vanity, slander, gossip, living for self, not for the Lord. The godly father will seek to have the balanced approach in every aspect. And of course, whenever it comes to the gifts that they have, the godly father would seek to place an emphasis in all aspects of the person. Some children are greatly gifted academically, and that's good, and may the father encourage them to use that for the Lord. Other children are gifted very much whenever it comes to caring and being thoughtful and sympathetic and sensitive. And may the father who sees that encourage them in that, because that honors the Lord. Another father can have a child who's very gifted with their hands, gifted with their manual skills and gifts and talents, and again, the father would seek to encourage that. But the godly father would seek the holistic approach of people using their head and using their heart and using their hands. Their children will develop in all aspects. It's not just the one, but the holistic approach. And so let me ask you this morning, are you one who's protecting your children? As I said, you and I cannot stop every influence that's wicked and without the Lord and against his worldview from impacting our children, but are we striving to do as much as we can? Is there more that we can do? Oh yes, we're to train up children ourselves in the way that's right, walking by the way, family worship, everything else. But it's not just leading them in the way that's right, it's protecting them from the way that's wrong. Are we doing that? The apostle makes it very clear that the devil is like a roaring lion who seeketh whom he may devour. He walks to and fro throughout this earth. And then he wants to devour our children. Stop them from coming to the Lord. And for those that already know the Lord, stop them from being used by the Lord. We have a great enemy. We need to protect our children. I could also make time this morning to talk about how the godly father provides for his children. You want to turn me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. And there the apostle says, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. By the grace of God, I'll speak a message on the subject of money and how to view money as a child of God. But let me just mention briefly, because time is going, that a father should provide for his home. Provide for the basic necessities of the home. He should work hard, do what's necessary to provide, if he's at all able, but also what's good for the home. If he can work to provide for those things which are above the necessities, but will be advantageous to the home and its spiritual growth and the advancement of God's work within the lives of the people of God, within its own home, the father should do that. The godly father should provide for his children, and give them all that they need to help them advance in the ways of God. But let me just mention another area here. The godly father disciplines his children. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, we read regarding the heavenly Father, the perfect Father. Hebrews 12, verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, he disciplines, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And in verse 5, the previous verse, the apostle says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou rebuked of him. The fact that the Lord chastises you and steers you and directs you and leads you in the way that's right and rebukes you when you're going wrong, that's because the Lord loves you. If he didn't love you, he would just not bother with you at all and just let you walk in the ways of sin and destruction. No, the Lord chastises you to lead you in a way that's right. He disciplines us. And so the godly father should be like God himself, should discipline his children. And that's seen in Ephesians 6, verse 4, we're told, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, that is the training and the admonition. That's the idea of rebuke, the warning. And so you have the positive and the negative. Yes, teach them what's right, but also rebuke them when they're doing what's wrong. But what's very interesting to note here is that the Apostle Paul puts it within a negative slant, in the sense that the culture of the Roman Empire was often that fathers, they had absolute authority. They could sell their children if they wished into slavery. They could put them into chains. They could punish them even with a death sentence, and it was okay. Basically, a Roman father could be extremely wicked with a child, very harsh with a child. But the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians 6, yes, he knows that fathers have responsibility and authority. That's seen in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 6. But the Apostle Paul seeks to emphasize, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. When you're disciplining them, when you're chastising them, when you're admonishing them, don't provoke them to wrath. You have been transformed by the gospel. That's why the apostle spends three chapters in Ephesians 1 to 3 to speak about the salvation of the Lord and the grace of the Lord and the mercy you've received in the Lord as a believer. And then in light of that, walk worthy of that vocation with which you have been called. Yes, as a husband to your wife, but also as a father. Walk in light of the salvation that you have received, the grace that you have received, the mercy that you have received, the love that you have received in marriage, in the workplace, but also in the home. There's many ways in which you and I can provoke our children to wrath whenever it comes to discipline. This is just a selection of them. But you and I, for example, we should discipline our children proportionately. I ask you, fathers, how many times have you been excessively severe whenever you've disciplined your child? Way out of scale. That's provoking our children to wrath. Not to see the Heavenly Father, not to see the one who's wise and balanced and perfect, being excessive and severe. We should discipline our children consistently. How many times, fathers, have we been inconsistent? Dealing out discipline one day for this, 2 days later, not doing it. And then another week, being even more severe with it, but being inconsistent. And you ask the child, well, why did Daddy discipline you today? Well, because he's in a bad mood, that's why. Because he has a temper today. Or as one minister put it, you know, one day you discipline because you're just frustrated with them. The next day, you discipline them because you're just embarrassed in public regarding them. The next day, you discipline them just because you're in a bad mood, you've got a temper. But a child doesn't understand when you're disciplining, not why you're not disciplining, and why you're disciplining, why you're not disciplining, but you're being inconsistent. That can provoke a child to wrath. We're to discipline our children fairly. How many times, fathers, have we disciplined our children with prejudice? Have we got more than one child, maybe favoring one child? Maybe that we see them a bit more like us, and so we're kinder with them, more gentle than we understand them that bit better. But we favor them, and we discipline somebody else more severely, unfairly. We should discipline our children clearly. Explain to them why we're disciplining. How many times have we gone to discipline somebody, and they've sought to explain why they did what they did, and they said, look, no more of it. I'm not listening to your explanation. Maybe they were going on to say, actually, it wasn't me at all. It genuinely was somebody else. Or I did it because I genuinely thought that what was right. But we just didn't listen to the explanation. And we didn't explain why we're disciplining them. We should discipline our children mercifully. How many times we discipline our children, and yet we still held a grudge. I'm not forgiving them for it. We disciplined them. We punished them for what they've done. But we're still holding it against them. 2 days, 2 weeks later, we're still holding it against them. We should discipline our children justly. Where we don't just find fault, but we praise them when they're doing good. We rejoice in what they're doing when it's right. There's that balance. Is the Lord not balanced and merciful for us? Whenever we ask the Lord for forgiveness, He forgives it. He removes as far as the east is from the west. And He praises us and encourages us when we're doing what's right. We should discipline our children lovingly, not humiliating them, making them feel like they've got no worth. How many times have we done that? Publicly promoting and making it known their faults rather than seeking to hide it even from the family. Publishing it before brothers and sisters. Look at this one. Look how foolish they were. We should discipline our children temperately. Not doing it in temper. Not being scary. How many times have we been that? Discipline our children prayerfully. Remember listening about a godly minister. Every time he disciplined his child was brought into his study. He would have prayed with his child. Never would he have disciplined without praying with his child. While I cannot say that I've done that every single time, yet if one of my children come out to the study, I'll explain the reason why they're being disciplined, and often I will pray with them. And I'll pray not just that they'll behave better, but that they will see the heart that needs changed by it. Because that brings it back to the gospel. The Lord loves them. The Lord wants to do what's right. The Lord's given them as a gift. The Lord will change them. And give them that heart that will love Him and love what's right and hate what's wrong. Do it prayerfully. Do it lovingly. Do it warmly. Because the whole purpose of discipline is to restore the child, to lead him the way that's right, not to provoke them to wrath, not to make them angry, not to make them bitter, not to leave out cold, but to restore them. So many more things could be mentioned this morning. And I wonder, as I go through this, but I wonder as you go through it and listen, are you one who sees afresh your need of the gospel? Afresh your need for the Lord to forgive you, even as a parent, and to change you, and to give you the heart that you ought to have. I know I need it. We should also discipline our children honestly. One preacher put it like this: when you're on an aeroplane and you feel turbulence, and there's all the rocking, the shaking, and the difficulty, Sometimes when we discipline, we can think, you know, we're above the turbulence. We're above the difficulty. I never struggled with any of this. But be honest with your children. Explain to them, whenever I was your age, I struggled with the same. But the Lord changed me, and the Lord helped me, and the Lord can help you. Be honest with them. Explain, you know what it's like to go through the difficulty and the temptation, the trials. And also discipline them continually. Whenever we read about bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it's the idea of continually bringing them up. The illustration here is not, as one put it, of a military, where the captain is the father, and the father says, you do it because I say so, and that's it. It's not a military thing where you're like a technician, you hit a button and that's it all changed. No, it's the image here of horticulture, the idea of growth, of bringing, of watering, of praying, of seeking to feed and to nourish, to bring them up in the way that's right. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes energy, it takes gradual progression. Never not giving up, but ever strengthening them in the way that's right. I finish and conclude this morning with the final point. The godly father is to discipline his children, but he's also been an example to his children. Whenever I got married, I couldn't help but see aspects of my upbringing, which I'm very thankful for my upbringing, may I make that clear. Yet none of us are perfect. And I remember seeing aspects that were coming out in me that I saw in my parents. Negative attributes. Becoming a father, I see things coming out in me that I said whenever I was younger, that would never happen to me. I'll never behave like that. But yet I see the temptation. I see it coming out. You just strive against it and fight against it. Perhaps you're the same. And the sad reality is that whether it's intentional or not, a father impacts his children. His good example, but also his bad example, impacts his offspring, his children. Bad attitudes, bad perspectives. You and I can see how children can act like their fathers, perhaps how they walk, how they sit, how they drive a car, how they speak. Same whenever it comes to spiritual things. And so I conclude this morning by looking at the example of Abraham. You turn to his last reference, and I'll finish in just a couple of minutes. Genesis chapter 22. Abraham here is a great example as a father. He's called at the Lord, beginning the chapter, to take his son to rise up, climb Mount Moriah, there to offer his son as a sacrifice. Abraham does it, and in verse 12, the Lord said, lay not thine hand upon the child, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham's an example of a godly father here, because he was one who loved God above everything else. The Lord acknowledges, this is your son, your only son. This is the son of promise. And you love him, and he's beloved by you. But you were willing to give him up for me. The New Testament makes it clear that if we love wives or children or lands or possessions above Christ, it's wrong. The first commandments of no other gods before the Lord, but to love the Lord with all our hearts, soul, strength, and mind. That was the problem with Eli. God said that Eli honored his sons above the Lord. Are you and I those that love the Lord above everything else? Above ourselves? And how we spend our time? Decisions that we make? Even above our family? Above the easiness, choosing the easy option? Do we love the Lord above everything? Above our works and our careers? Do we love the Lord above everything? Abraham is an example of a godly father. He loved the Lord above everything. He also trusted the Lord in everything. Because Isaac, as many of you know, was the seed of promise. It was through him that the Messiah was going to come. And Abraham knew that. But yet whenever Abraham was asked by his servants, you know, where are you going? Can we help you? And Abraham says, no, I'm going to go with my son and we will come back again. Abraham believed that he was going to come back again with Isaac. He was one who trusted that the Lord was going to work all things together for good. Even though it seemed impossible, even though resurrection never happened before, Hebrews 11 makes it clear that Abraham believed he would kill his son and God would raise him up again because his son was the one through whom the Messiah would come. He trusted the Lord in all things. Even if he'd never seen it before, he trusted the Lord. Are you and I those that trust the Lord? Are you and I those that are filled with anxiety, filled with worry? That is a sin. Are we those that trust the Lord? Are we being a good example to our children, or are we not? And Abraham was one who obeyed the Lord. No matter how difficult it was, he took his son and he raised up the dagger to kill his son. Every step up that mountain was in obedience to the Lord. He was willing to obey the Lord in all things. As Christ himself would pray, "Not my will, but thine be done." In the small things as well as the big things, Abraham wanted to obey the Lord. And so this morning, fathers, do you and I see what we ought to be? Not what the world teaches, but what the Bible teaches. And are we praying, "Lord, make me this"? Are we striving, "Lord, I want to be this. What I don't have, give it to me. Because you're the one who's loved me. You're the one who is a heavenly Father to me. You lead me in the way that's right. You protect me. You encourage me. You strengthen me. You provide for me. You pray for me. You're my heavenly Father. Help me to show forth you to my children and how I behave. Young man, is this what you're praying, "Lord, make me to be"? The Lord ever calls it. Wives, children, are you praying, "Lord, help your husband, help your dad, help him to be this"? And for the virtues that are within the Father, are you thanking God for it? Praising God for the gift that God's given? As a church, let us pray. The will of homes built firm upon the Savior. Godly mothers and godly fathers. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that I would take thy word, and in spite of me, Lord, let it live in every heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. For godly homes, godly fathers and godly mothers, and a godly church that will reveal thy loving, perfect perfection, Father, to all around. In homes and beyond. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. May the mind, it is a prayer, in light of what we've been looking at, may the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day by His love and power controlling all I do and say. And we'll sing this hymn for those unable to remain for the communion service. I'll head to the door. And then I'll come in for the communion service itself. Thank you. All standing.